If you would, open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is really part two. Last week we began this spiritual gifts list by looking at the gifts that God has given to His people. I tried to use an illustration last week, as poor as it was. I tried to use an illustration of something like this. If you were on vacation on a tropical island and you spent all your time just snorkeling, just doing one thing, you would miss out on a whole lot. You'd miss out on the butterflies and the birds and the flowers and the rolling hills and all of those things. You would miss out if you only narrowed your focus on one thing. And so what I want us to try to do is not be so focused that we lose sight that there is a beautiful island here. It is the book of Corinthians. I want us to snorkel a little while over this coral reef, and I want us to look at these spiritual gifts, but we're not going to spend too much time here because I don't want us to lose sight that this is part of a bigger picture of what's going on in Corinthians. And today we'll actually look at some other places in Holy Writ. But get this in mind. Paul is saying what he is saying. He is inspired to write to the church to instruct them on the proper use of spiritual gifts. And to do that, he enumerates some of those gifts in our text. They were abusing and neglecting, though there were some, I'm sure, who were rightly using. There were others that were abusing the gifts, neglecting the gifts. And so Paul says, let me instruct you why God gave spiritual gifts to His people. And so last week we looked at just a few of them, and today we're just going to sort of pick right up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and really verse 7 is just sort of the glue that holds all of this together. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. And the text says with all, but you could write right there the whole church. That's exactly what that means, to profit the whole church. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh, all these gifts, they come by, given by, and are purposed by that one and the self-same Spirit that dividing to every man, every Christian, every believer, severally or uniquely as He wills, as God wills. Every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit with spiritual gifts to serve the whole church. And God gives them as it pleases Him to do so. And I want to remind you, that if I may, just very quickly, that there is a difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. I tried to emphasize that to you last week. Yet at the same time, the Christian, whether it is a natural ability or a spiritual gift, the Christian should use everything God has given them to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Whether it is a natural gift, whether it is a natural ability or a spiritual gift, either way, you and I should be using these things to edify the church, to glorify Christ, to further the kingdom of God. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know, if you're sitting here today and you say, I'm not sure what my spiritual gifts are, I want to encourage you to pay careful attention as we make our way through today. And we'll move slowly at first, but then I'm going to put my foot down on the pedal and we're going to move quickly after that. If you're sitting here and you say, I'm not sure what my gifts are, take notes today. Not just take note, but take notes today. pay attention to some of the things they're saying. And maybe it will help you both identify and exercise the gifts that God has given. And I don't want many of you, I want you to understand that there are some spiritual gifts that the Bible says clearly. These were temporary gifts. And so you shouldn't spend time trying to decide, has God gifted me to be an apostle? I can go ahead and give you the answer to that. No, there are no modern day apostles. So don't sit here and say, okay, one of the gifts is this, and so let me pray and ask, is this God's gift? No, that's not, because that was a temporary gift given to the church. And so we'll make our way through that carefully. And I'm convinced of this, if the church still needed, say, the gift of miraculous healing by the laying on of hands, if we still needed that, God would give us that. I just really believe that the reason why we don't have those big flamboyant gifts today is that the church no longer needs them. We have the completed canon. We have the Word of God now that we can lean on. And like the Corinthians, we must be very careful that we do not covet only those gifts that put us out front. In fact, if you're interested in this, I want you to notice what this says to me, what it says here. The Corinthians, there was obviously an issue in the church where a number of them, they wanted those gifts that puts them in front of people, where they could be admired by people, acknowledged by people, so people could ooh and ah over them. And Paul is trying to teach them all the gifts came from God, and they're all for the same purpose. And they were all given to you, so it's not about you anyway. It's about giving God glory because He gave them, but more than that, it's about you serving others with your gift. So you may be sitting here, in other words, you may be sitting here today and saying, man, I wish I had the gift of. Don't covet someone else's gift. Identify your own gift and exercise that gift. And be careful that the flesh doesn't say, well, I wish I had that gift so I could be seen by people. That's an issue, and many of us struggle with that in our flesh. But Paul asked him real quick, and I've got to hurry. In verses 29 and 30 of this same chapter, Paul asked some questions. Are all apostles? And the answer is what? No. Is everybody in the church? That's what he's asking the Corinthians. Are all of you apostles? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. This is an unspoken but expected negative response to these. Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But the importance here, verse 31, Paul says, if you want to covet something, let me tell you what to covet. And that is chapter 13. And what is chapter 13? You want to covet a gift? Covet love, charity. These other things, they may be great and they may be wonderful, but love, my dear brothers and sisters, that's where Paul is going with it. That's why chapter 12 and verse 14 hinge on chapter 13. Love, that love chapter. Not all gifts are flashy and showy. Don't try and do like the Corinthians and say, I just want to be seen by people. I just want people to know I'm a super saint because I have this gift. I can lay hands on people and I can heal them, or I have the gift of tongues. Or Paul is saying there are many other spiritual gifts that are just as important to the health of a church. They may not be flashy, they may not be showy, but there are other gifts that are just as vital for the well-being of a New Testament church. None of us have celebrity status. None of us are of special significance. All of us have been gifted by God. We're gifted differently, and we should not desire. Let me get going here. First Corinthians, and we looked last week really at just about the first five things that are listed in 1 Corinthians. What are these spiritual gifts? If you'll remember, I told you last week that I had I had personally, I've counted 20 of them mentioned. And we made it through number one, wisdom. Number two, knowledge. I'm talking about verses 8 here in our text. Number three was faith. Number four, healing or healings. And fifthly, we looked at miracles last week. And so let's just pick up number 6 out of our text, verse 10, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy. And so the 10th gift, I'm sorry, the 6th gift from verse 10, the 6th gift that I have listed is the gift of prophecy. And this can either be the gift of foretelling or the gift of forthtelling. There is a serious amount of scholarly debate, and rightly so, about whether or not the word prophecy here simply means preaching the word, or does it include predicting the future? And the word can be used either way in the New Testament, so we must be cautious not to be too dogmatic about this. Now, it is clear, it is evident that in the early church, there were some who were gifted with the gift of foretelling the future. That was evident, very limited sense, but it was evident in the early church. Just, you think about your Old Testament prophets. Daniel, for example, is a great example. Daniel was gifted by God to foretell future events. And there was some of that happened in the first century with the early churches, but very, very limited. There wasn't really that much of that. The Apostle Paul, in some of his missionary journeys, would go to different places, and when he went to different places, people would say, "You have bonds and afflictions awaiting you." The Holy Spirit would speak through certain people and say, "Here's what's going to happen in your future." So that happened some. And if we take this to mean, and this is a something that some people are going to debate about and argue about, is there open revelation today? Are there new prophecies today? What if somebody says, "God spoke to me and said"? You know, how do we know that? How do we test that? How is that proven? Unfortunately, this is a true story here. Not too long ago, I went with another brother. We went to the home. A man in town, his wife had been battling cancer. And we went to go visit with him and to pray with him. And while we were there, another something, I don't know what to call him, another somebody, and I know he meant well, but another man from Macon, he came to the house the same time we were there. And so we gathered around this man and his wife. Understand, she'd been battling for breast cancer for 6 years. She's in her early 60s. And as we gather around and pray for her, this gentleman who came from Macon said, "God spoke to me this morning in the shower. And he said to me, 'Sister, you're going to live to be age 70. And he said, I have an unction from the Holy Spirit, and I'm biting my lip at this moment. Believe me. Because, listen, if that's my wife, I'm hoping he's right." Right? She's in her early 60s. She's been battling breast cancer. This guy says, "God spoke to me this morning in the shower." Unfortunately, she died a few months later. So how do we test? How do we know? You know what would have happened to this man in the Old Testament age? They'd have stoned him to death. That's exactly what they'd have done. They'd have drug him out and stoned him to death because he was claiming to make prophecies in the name of Jehovah God, and yet he was wrong. And so I think that we have a completed canon. We have the Word of God, and now we measure. Somebody says that they got a fresh word, they need to go sit on it for a couple hundred years. That's what they need to do. You have a completed canon. You be mindful. You be careful. And I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us and direct us. But these charlatans, like on TV, so these guys on TV say, God just spoke to my heart, and I've got a message for Mary. Is there a Mary out there in my TV audience? Well, undeniably, there's probably a Mary out there somewhere watching that who's thinking, oh, God's got a word for me. And that works real good till you go down to the funeral home and that man is standing there who said, she's going to live another 8 or 10 years, and then she passed. Then those old false prophecies don't mean much. In other words, I think, and look real quick, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, charity never fails. It never stops. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. Many writers say that perfect is the completed canon. That may be what it means. It may be exactly what it means. But either way, it does tell us in verse 8 that prophecies. And that's what leads me to think that this prophecy that Paul is talking about here is the foretelling of future events. That Paul is saying that right now, during this time of transition, there is open prophecies. God is giving me an open revelation. John was still going to write Revelation, things like that, okay? But now, we don't need that. We don't need that because we have the complete Word of God. And with the complete Word of God, when somebody comes and says, I've got a message, I'm going to take their message and put it up against God's message and see whether or not it's legit or not. And if what they say fails, they didn't get it from God. That much is certain. So anyway, there it is. There's that prophecy. But in just think about this. In direct connection to that, with that gift of prophecy, or someone perhaps coming and saying in that first century, someone coming and saying, I've got a word from heaven, I've got a word from God. How do you know? In order to help churches know, God also gave number 7 out of verse 10. He gave the discerning of spirits. That again was a gift of God. The discerning of spirits. So you had some, and this is interesting really how it's tied together. You had some who would claim to have open revelation from God, but to sort of keep that in balance or a check and balance the system, God also gave some who had the gift of, is this a true prophet or not? The gift of discerning of spirits. Is this true or not true? You have to understand. Get this in your head. It's the year 75 AD. They don't have the whole New Testament like you did. Like we do. You understand that? And so when someone would come, you have the Apostle Paul would come. We know he's the Apostle Paul. But what if somebody like Barnabas comes into town? They don't know him. How do they know he has God's message? And sort of, to enable the church to help discern whether or not this is of God, God would bless some people with a gift of discernment. I should say discernment. I tried to make up a word right here. Discernment. A gift of discernment. So that they could tell whether or not. Now, in our day and age, we still have to do that to some degree. 1 John says, try the spirits. Don't believe everybody comes around and got a Bible in their hand. Don't believe every spirit. Don't do that. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. So I think there's a limited sense in which that is still applicable today, but the best example is those of Berea out of Acts, I believe chapter 17, where it says of those believers in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were being taught something, but they didn't just take somebody's word for it. They went to the book to find out whether or not it was so. That's the example. So if the gift of open prophecy or foretelling the future, if that has closed, then to a great degree, we don't need that gift of discerning of spirits because we have this book. That doesn't mean we still don't try the spirits, whether test them, see whether they're of God. But I don't know that we need that strong spiritual gift like God gave in the first century. But then let's move on. I tell you, this is top heavy, okay? Number eight. Now we start getting to the hot button issues. Number eight. After the discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, perhaps to your disappointment, I'm not going to spend much time on this, because almost the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with tongues. So you're going to get all of that you want here in a little while, I promise you. But let it suffice to say that the word tongue or tongues, we're talking about spiritual gifts now, the gift of diverse kinds of tongues, the word tongue or tongues, as it is used in the New Testament, speaks of either this muscle in your mouth that helps you frame words and taste food, or it is speaking of languages. James says the tongue is just a little member, same exact word that is used. But James talks about how that tongue can set the world on fire. Now, he's not talking about that literal muscle in our mouth, but he's talking about the use of our words, right? Isn't that what he's talking about? The use of our words, how it can build up or it can tear down. And so, when we talk now about the gift of tongues, Paul is talking about languages. Now, if he's not talking about the literal tongue, you can read the implication about the use of the tongue in words. But right here, and listen to me, if people would get right on this, it would clear up a whole lot of confusion. Again, I do not spend a lot of time speaking negatively about other denominations, other people in different kinds of churches. I believe there are some good, godly people in different places. I believe that, really. But the current charismatic and Pentecostal movement would be greatly benefited by some careful exegesis. The word tongues means languages. And I'm not trying to be mean or ugly, but it does not mean gibberish. It means languages. Look at Acts chapter number 2, if you would, with me, please. Get your place there in Acts chapter number 2. Now, in our text in 1 Corinthians, it says that God gave the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. That word diverse is actually in italics, so we know that it's added there by the translators to help us understand. But it is the same word that is used later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as diversities. That word diverse kinds of tongues, that word divers is also translated as countrymen and as nation in the Bible. Same word. But here's why. It carries simply the idea of foreign languages. That's what it is. The word tongue means national languages. That's why it's translated like as nation and countrymen. It's talking about a language that is native to people. As English is native to us, in other parts of the world, there are diverse kinds of tongues or languages that are native to them. And if you want to understand the gift of tongues, and we're going to get into that, but you want to understand the gift of tongues, you got to start with this. The Bible is talking about foreign languages. It is not talking about some unknown, and I believe, taught, and sometimes self-taught practice of gibberish. Acts chapter number 2, verse 4. And when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, foreign languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, The gift of Pentecost. Just follow me a minute. I know it's tempting to keep reading right there, but listen just a minute. I'm going to get back in there. The gift on Pentecost was a twofold gift. Number one, the gift was people spoke in a language they did not know, in a language that was foreign to them. Number two, the people that were hearing heard in their native tongue. You understand that? You got to get that. It would be just like if I got up here not knowing Farsi, and I started speaking in Farsi, but you heard it in English. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. At best, that was rare if it wasn't unique altogether. I don't know that it was ever duplicated exactly like this in the New Testament. The next gift that I'm going to mention in just a moment is the interpretation of tongues. They didn't need an interpreter here. Why? Because everybody heard in their native language what was being said. Look at verse number 11. Well, I guess you could back up and read all these names. Look, just start at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." Listen to this, verse 11. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." It was a language. When they got up and spoke on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in a language they did not know, but everyone heard in their own native tongue. And that was a gift. That was something unique and wonderful. Folks, listen to me. So much is made in the charismatic Pentecostal movement of the gift of tongues. You know how many times it's mentioned in the entirety of the New Testament as far as actually we know it happened? 3 times in the book of Acts. 3 times. Your charismatic movement today says every believer should speak in tongues. Well, that goes against directly, if you're back in 1 Corinthians, it goes exactly against verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? No. So the whole idea, in fact, I say this with love and gentleness. I don't know who may hear this in the long run. But what is done, the practice that I have seen, is not what took place in the New Testament. It's not. I'm not mad at anybody. I believe we've got some good brothers and sisters out there who mean well. But I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to apologize for it. But again, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns in Matthew 7 that there are a lot of people who are trusting in these great big flamboyant things. They're trusting, and we've done many mighty works, and in thy name we've cast out demons, and we've done all these great things. Spoken tongues. You could throw that in there. We've done all these things. But Jesus still said to them, "I never knew you." That's why our confidence should never be in the gifts, but in the giver. Our confidence should never be in what flamboyant, big, dramatic show that people can drum up. No, our confidence must be in Christ alone and in His finished work alone. And so it is languages, languages. Now, I'm not going to be overly dogmatic about it, but it does say in 1 Corinthians 13 that whether there be tongues, they shall cease. It's not my job to put God in a box and say God could never do that again. Maybe He could if it pleased Him, if it served His purpose, but I've not seen it. I just haven't seen it. I've been witness to so-called speaking in tongues, but it is foreign. It's not what they did in the New Testament. At all. So that leads to gift number 9, the interpretation of tongues. Because there were some who would speak in an unknown tongue. Listen, that there was a gift. They didn't need it on Pentecost because everybody heard in their own language. But later on, you would need somebody. Somebody would speak in tongues. You would need somebody to interpret that. And what we'll find in chapter 14 is where Paul is going to say, without an interpreter, sit down and keep your mouth shut. Because you're not edifying anybody. And now, if you were to put that simple rule into practice in the modern Pentecostal movement, you'd have a quiet church. Without an interpreter, sit down and be quiet. That's what the book says. So, we didn't need it on Pentecost, but as they would speak in tongues, and I really think the Corinthians were guilty of doing the same thing people do today. They make way too much of it. You ever thought about this? Out of all the spiritual gifts, Paul devotes what we call a whole chapter, chapter 14, to just speaking in tongues. Why just that? Because it was a big issue in Corinth, and it's still a big issue today. Because people want to make way too much of it. Because it's showy and flamboyant. But they did in that early age, because you had some that God would give with the ability to speak in an unknown tongue. God also gave the spiritual gift of interpreting that tongue. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And because He would give some to speak in an unknown tongue, He would give some the ability to interpret that so that people could understand. Since we no longer, I haven't seen the practice being carried out the way it was in the New Testament. The closest thing you're going to get today to the gift of interpretation of tongues is if I'm preaching in China somewhere and somebody translates that. That's as close, I think, as we'll get today. But now I want to turn left for a minute, okay? And now I'm going to put my foot on the gas. We are going to go, so turn to Romans in chapter number 12, because there we have finished the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, at least that part of 1 Corinthians 12. We have finished that list there, but while we're talking about spiritual gifts, I want to exhaust this list. In Romans chapter number 12, Paul deals with the churches of Rome. And there he enumerates gifts, but it's not the exact same list. Again, I've tried to say this as we made our way through. None of the lists that are given are exactly alike. I don't think any of them are intended to be comprehensive. But in Romans 12, we find some other spiritual gifts that we're going to look at quickly. Romans 12, verse 6 says, "Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," we've already talked about that, so let's move forward. "Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith," or ministry. So number 10 now, the gift of ministry, as it is listed here in Romans. We are making a list of spiritual gifts. Number 10 is the gift of ministry. And I think that there are a number of people that have this gift. The word just simply means to serve. It means serving. That is simply what the word means. You know, it's great, right? If you could speak in tongues, it'd be great if you could interpret tongues. It'd be great if you could lay hands on people and heal them. If I could, I'd make my way around the building this morning. I'd start right here. I hate to be that selfish, but if I could, I would, right? But you know what else is a gift of the Spirit? Serving one another. Serving. It's not big and showy. It's not flamboyant. And you may not garner a big crowd for it, but it is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, these supernatural gifts of the Spirit, you got to get this. This thing of serving one another goes contrary to our flesh. And if you have this gift, listen to me, if you have this gift, you don't do this begrudgingly. You delight to do this. You desire to do this. And that's a gift from God. It's not natural to want to serve others. By nature, we like to be served. But if you take delight and you find satisfaction and fulfillment in serving others, that may just be your spiritual gift or one of your spiritual gifts. It is the same word as, if you're interested, it's the same word where we get the word deacon from. In Greek, it's the same. What does a deacon do? A deacon serves the church. There are some people who are just, they just delight in serving others. There's other people like me who may do it, but I don't know how much delight we may find in it. I may be being too honest with you this morning. But you understand what I'm trying to say. The same root word is used in Matthew 20:11, where Jesus said that he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant. It is the gift that has with it the desire and delight to serve others. Folks, what is really interesting is if you write these down and then at some point go back over them, and where it is applicable, it is interesting to see how the life of Jesus demonstrated these gifts. Where it is applicable. And one of the most stand out obvious places is right here in the gift of ministry. For Christ did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. He came to serve others. And you say, I think I may have the gift of serving. I point you to Jesus, who laid down his life for others. That's what serving is. Teaching, number 11, if you're in Romans chapter number 12, Romans 12 verse 7 says, our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. That word wait doesn't mean what, if I said wait. Instead it carries with it the idea of someone who waits tables, serves tables. If your gift is ministry, then minister. That's what he's saying in verse 7. Or he that teacheth on teaching. So the 11th gift I have listed is the gift of teaching. Greek word didasko, which means to give instruction. That's used in Ephesians 4:11, we're going to get there in a few minutes. It is the ability to relate divine truth. That is a spiritual gift. It is the ability to relate divine truth. I believe that you can be a teacher without being a preacher. But a preacher has to be a teacher. If I may draw that distinction for you. And this is not about the ability to teach the alphabet, writing, and arithmetic. This is about relating divine truth. These are spiritual gifts given to serve spiritual people. This gift of teaching. Hey, listen, folks. We need teachers. I'm not just talking about the secular world. I'm talking about the Lord's churches need teachers. And because we have a need, God gifts some people to do that. Is that your gift? If so, are you exercising that gift? Not everybody has it, right? Not everybody has it. I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it just the same. If any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And one of the main requirements of an elder, a pastor, a bishop, is that he must be apt to teach. I'm afraid I've known some men that are just not very good teachers. I just think if you're going to stand in the pulpit, you ought to be able to teach, relate divine truth in a way that people can understand. I may not be great at it, but I hope that I'm able to do this in a way that you are benefited by it. We need teachers. We need those that will relate divine truth. Number 12, exhortation. Here it is. Verse 8, Romans 12, verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. This is a beautiful little word. The word means to call near. To call near. or to come alongside. In other words, if you have this gift of exhortation and you see somebody down in a ditch, you're going to come alongside them. You know, if you have a if you have the gift of teaching, you might teach them how to build something and get out of there. You understand? But if you have the gift of exhortation, you get down in there with them and come alongside them. In fact, it's the same word that is used in 1 John 2 where it talks about Christ as our advocate, our paraclete that comes alongside us. Same root word that is used here. You get down in it with them and help them get out of the mess. And some people just have the gift of exhortation. There are some people, and I hate to say this, even among Christians, that can be cold and indifferent to the needs of others, but there are some who just they are touched at the heart when they see others hurting. Barnabas was known as an encourager. Is that your gift? Do you have the gift of exhortation? I got to throw this plug out here. Every Sunday, you all are tasked with signing about 332 cards. I know that. Every Sunday, it's like y'all are buying a house. Miss Brenda sends these cards around here, and y'all have to sign them. I know, Sunday after Sunday. But every single time I hear from one of our missionaries, they say, thank you so much for those cards we get every month. My wife, God bless her heart, she said, come sign this card. And I said, woman, just leave me alone. I don't have that gift. I mean, she's going to figure it out. I don't want to sign it. But it takes 2 minutes out of your day. Sign the card. Encourage somebody. Even if it ain't your gift, put on a smile and sign it. You understand that? Though the desire to do that is a gift of the Spirit to encourage and exhort another. And then you'll love this one. Number 13 is the gift of giving. The gift of giving, out of verse number 8, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And it just simply means to give, to share, to impart. And it may have a broader usage of meeting a need, whatever it is, but it certainly includes financial giving. And he is not talking about paying your tithes and offering on Sundays. He's talking about helping financially to those who are in need. Listen, there's a lot of lost people out there that are good at making money. But most of them, not only do they have money, money has them. But if you have the spiritual gift of generosity here, of giving, you may have money, but money doesn't have you. And there's a man who rolls in this door, we've seen it time after time, who God has blessed financially, but money doesn't have him. And I will say this, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad, but I'm going to tell you something. We're the most blessed group of Christians on the planet. And I'm telling you, we've got more than any other group of Christians have ever had before us. There ain't none of us around here going hungry. I know not everybody can write big checks, but some can, and they should. And that doesn't mean to me. It means to the need. Give, and you can't outgive God. I have found that to be true. In fact, that same word is used in Ephesians 4:28 when it talks about giving to them that are in need. And the text says here, if your gift is giving, do it with simplicity. That word simplicity simply means generously. Don't be tight-fisted. If God's blessed you with a spiritual gift so that you can give, give. Number 14, the gift of rulership. And again, he that ruleth, verse 8, let him rule with diligence. The word rule there simply means to stand before, to serve as a leader, to preside. The same word is used as it talks about the office of an elder, that they are to rule, they are to lead, they are to direct the church. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. They're to do that with diligence. Earnestness, zeal. But not everybody can have that gift, right? Not everybody can be chief. Someone's got to be the Indians. Not everybody can be pastor, teacher. Someone has to listen. But do you realize that if God has called me to serve as a teaching in a teaching position, it's not anything special about me. I'm not a celebrity. I'm just a sinner like the rest of you. I'm just trying to exercise the gift God's given me. And just because it may be in front of people doesn't mean your gift is any less important. It's just as important to be compassionate and an exhorter and so forth. That leaves number 15, mercy. Mercy. He that showeth mercy, you should do so with cheerfulness. Be compassionate. There are some people, and this is very close to the gift of exhortation. There are some people who are just compassionate. But this is more than simply feeling sorry for someone. For we are also instructed, let us not love in word, but in deed. This is not just looking on the news and having a sad feeling for these people up here who have been nailed by a hurricane. It's about being gifted by God to actually get out and ease another's suffering. Now listen, before we go dogging on other churches and assemblies, and I try to be careful about this, aren't you glad that the soup kitchens out here that are being served, that they're not dependent on Memorial Heights Baptist Church members to serve them? Oh, I know I'd get some amens in this. Aren't you glad that those people are out here on the front line trying to reach drug addicts? Those who are down there in the ditch with people. Aren't you glad that's not just limited to the saints in this church? But maybe God has gifted some of the saints of this church with this gift of mercy. And they want to exercise that gift by showing or living, not just talking or feeling, but showing and acting on this gift of mercy. Listen to this as I read this to you. I'm going to give you a summary here of these verses. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Listen, as I'm going back over, if it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Whatever, you get the point Paul's trying to make? Whatever your gift is, use it. Use it. Don't neglect your gifts, but use them. Have I got long enough to squeeze in four more and we'll be done? I guess it's five. But the apostles, number 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians. I'll hurry. I ought to do this in two, but I'm trying to move. I'd like us to get done with Corinthians sometime this decade, so I'm trying to move here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For those of you who are taking notes, you should be on the 16th that I have counted gift. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Verse 28 says, "And God has set some in the church first apostles." Now he is listing, and if you'll study it in its context, he is making a list again of spiritual gifts. That's what this is. Verse 28 is a list of spiritual gifts. He's going to overlap some of what he has said. He's going to include some that he hasn't mentioned earlier. One of the primary gifts given to the church was the gifts of apostles. Now I believe, I've been told all my life, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 means that the first members of the church were the apostles. Well, that's true, but that's not what this text is saying. I do believe the first members of the church were apostles, but that's not what this is saying. Because if you say the first members were apostles, then you have to say the second were prophets, the third were teachers, the fourth were miracles, the fifth were healings, and so on. So in other words, this is not really about an order in which God added them. This is just a list of spiritual gifts. And one of the greatest gifts, and I've tried to emphasize this, it's not that one gift is greater than another, but in this case, one of the greatest gifts that God gave to the church was the gift of apostleship. One of the greatest gifts that God gave to that first century group was that he gave them apostles. Men to teach them. Men to write the New Testament. Men who would preach in the face of enemy and adversary. That's one of the greatest gifts he gave them. And I'm going to say this. There are no modern day apostles. To be an apostle, you had to see the resurrected Christ with your own eyes. And if you hadn't seen him with your own God-given eyes, then you're not an apostle. You can call yourself whatever you want to. I can call myself Brad Pitt all the time, but nobody believes it. Number 17, helps. Very quickly, I'll move. Helps. Out of verse 28, God set some of the church apostles, prophets we've already discussed, teachers we've discussed, miracles we've discussed, healings we've discussed, helps. Number 17, helps. And that just means support, relievers, those that have your back. There are some people that are gifted, supernaturally gifted, to be great supporters. Brother Gordon has pastored. Brother Ken here has pastored. I know and they know. There are some people that are just gifted with the gift of supporting the pastor. And some are not. And I'm not trying to be mean, but you understand. And it's not limited to this at all. There are certain people, if you get in a bind, you can call them, and they will be there. You can count on them. And that's a spiritual gift, a gift of helps. Amen. And it just means support. 18 is government. And this may be akin to the word mentioned earlier, rule, because it simply has to do with leadership, government, or rule over a church or a group of people. The word is actually used to talk about those that would steer a vessel, like the captain of a ship would steer a vessel. This is what this word is akin to. And it is doubtless about those who serve as leaders or elders in the church. And then if I may have your attention for just a few more moments, I would ask you to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. So that was government, was number 18 that I had listed. But again, as we talk about this, don't lose sight. There's a bigger context in Corinthians. Ephesians 4, the last two, and I'll be done. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he gave some. Again, if you'll study the context, Paul is writing here and he's clearly talking about gifts that he gave. Close of verse 8 says, he gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, he lists some of those. And he gave some apostles, that were the gifts, prophets we've looked at. Number 19, evangelists, one of the gifts that God gave to the church. Remember, this is about edifying the body. This is about growing the kingdom. Number 19 is the gift of evangelist. God gave some people the gift of evangelist. The word literally means to be a preacher of the gospel. A preacher. Are all of you gifted as evangelists? No. But are some? Yes. Do we want God to raise up more evangelists? Yes, we do. So we have to use our gifts to disciple that next generation. And really, I think, if you want to use a broad term, I think the word evangelist here has to do with missionaries. Missionaries, those who are willing to go on foreign fields and preach the gospel and serve the Lord there. And then there is, in verse 11, it is also mentioned pastors and teachers. And I really think that's the same term, really has to do with the same office. So number 20, y'all ready for this? Gift to the church is pastors. Do you believe that? You say, well, ours sure does preach too long. Yeah, he might. But one of the gifts to the church is the gift of pastors. I'm one of them now, but I was sure thankful I had one. And to some degree, I still look at some men as pastors, because I think shepherds need some shepherding. And that just is exactly what it means, pastors. Number 20, God has gifted some people to be pastors. Not everybody can be the pastor. Not everybody can be the teacher. Not everybody can be an evangelist. Everybody can share the gospel, but not everybody can get in the pulpit at the same time. God, you get that? Paul's telling the Corinthians, stop fighting your way up to the front to be seen of men. Realize the only gifts you have is what God gave you. And they're all to be used for His glory. It is a gift to have someone to shepherd you, someone to watch over you, someone to pray for you, someone you can call, someone that can nourish you, someone that will teach you the Word of God. That is a gift. Are there any future evangelists here, pastors here, teachers here? I hope so. We need evangelists and we need pastors and teachers. It should be our desire to use our gifts to disciple this next generation of believers. Folks, when it's all said and done, and I'm through, here are the 20 that I've enumerated. Are there more than that? Yeah, there probably are. I don't know exactly what your gifts are. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. Identify and exercise your spiritual gifts for the good of the whole. Listen, these gifts are not like Golden Corral, where it's a buffet line where you get to pick and choose what you want. God has gifted you in a unique way. Find out what that is and use that. I'm going to say this, and I'm not being mean, I'm being honest. You better use your gifts while you're young and able. There's going to reach a time, can I get an amen? There's going to reach a time when you're not going to be able to do what you once could. That's just a fact. You're going to reach a point where you're not physically going to be able to do what you once could. That's why the Bible says serve your Creator in the days of your youth.
Amen.
Don't wait. Use what God, be a good steward right now.
Amen.
Of what God has given you. You're going to give an account. Realize this. One of these days, the parable of the talents tells us, now one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to say, I gave you this gift, this gift, this gift to grow my church. How did you use that gift? That's a sobering thought. But you and I have these gifts by God to edify this church. I hope that we all will use them.
Amen.
To grow this body. Alright, we're going to get back in and plug along with Corinthians. But my, oh my, how God has equipped His church.